So I titled my sermon today, God the Farmer. And I want to share with you how I came up with that title. Here's a picture of Evelyn Grace. She just turned 3. This was last Christmas. And if you were here on our Christmas Eve service, right here, we had the kids lined up. And part of the service, we sang a song called Christmas Bells. And so Evelyn's practicing it. And so if you're not familiar with it, it's Christmas Bells, ring them all the day. God the Father sent his son on that first Christmas day. Sounds familiar, okay? American Idol 2013, watch out. All right. So Evelyn is 3 years old. We're practicing this for the whole month of December. And Evelyn, we hear, because she's learned to talk, but she's 3. And so it doesn't all come out good. So she's singing Christmas bells, ring them all the day. God the Farmer sent his son on that first Christmas day. And so Faith, our 5-year-old, if you know Faith, she's awesome. It's like, Evelyn, it's not God the Farmer, it's God the Father, Kelly and I were like, it's just too cute to correct it, God the Farmer sent his son. Well, what's interesting is Evelyn is actually very smart, because although God is our Father, the parable we're going to look at has a farmer sowing seed, and an image of that is God. So yes, God is Father, but God is also a farmer in this parable, and so I titled my sermon this way, that God is going to be the one scattering, sowing seed. And so we're going to dive in. What we do every single week, teach the Bible. We believe every word and every page is inspired by God. We're going through the first gospel. Matthew chapter 13 is where we're in. And it's a parable of the sower. And I love this because we're going to be going through parables for about the next 6 weeks or so. And it's a teaching technique that wasn't unique to Jesus, but he was the master teacher. He was the best teacher to ever live. And parables were a teaching technique that Jesus chose to use over and over again. Here's a way that a parable is defined. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. See, Jesus, and over again, you see, he's going to talk in language of the culture in a way that they understand, using everyday things of the culture, but the meaning is so much deeper. And the reason Jesus taught in parables was he wanted to challenge how you looked at the world, so he kind of lowered your defenses. He taught in a way where you're kind of thinking there's a story about a farmer scattering seed, and then he comes full circle and says, no, this isn't about some random farmer. This isn't about anybody else. This is, in fact, about you. So if you're the original audience, oftentimes in these parables, you would assume in the story that you're the good guy and that they are the bad guy. And then Jesus would say, no, I'm actually talking about you. Not that you're the bad guy, but you're not there yet spiritually. So I want to read verses 1-9 back-to-back to frame where we're headed today. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house. He sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him. He got into a boat and sat in it, while all of the people stood on the shore. He told them many things in parables, saying this: a farmer went out to sow seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on a rocky place where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they died because they had no root. They went away. Other seed, he says, fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seed, the fourth type of seed that fell on the soil, the good soil. And this soil produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. And he ends this, whoever has ears, let them hear. So Jesus, a large crowd, once again is following him. He gets into a boat. People gather on the shore. He starts teaching a parable. Because it's a farming community, he decides to teach about a farmer scattering seed, something that they would have been doing. And he reinterprets it. He says there's 4 types of soil. There is the soil that's on the path. There's a soil that has rocks in it, thorns, and then good soil. But we'll learn Jesus is not just doing a farming 101. Here's how you scatter seed. He's not doing that. In fact, he's taking a spiritual underlay with everything he's saying. And he hints it at the end of the verse. He says in verse 9, whoever has ears, let them hear. He's saying, I might be talking about something earthly, but there is a heavenly meaning behind it infused in these words. So that's the first 9 verses. And then in verse 10, it's interesting, he hits the pause button. And he's going to start explaining what the 4 soils are in verse 18, but there's an intermission. In verse 10, the disciples ask him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And then Jesus spends several words, and he basically gives a paragraph of an answer to that pretty simple question. And as I was working on how much time I have to preach, I realized that I could preach a whole sermon answering that question, but I decided instead to blog about it. So I blogged, and you can go to my blog and read at dancop.wordpress.com, why did Jesus teach in parables? And I answer that question and unpack those verses. But so that's a promotion. The blog's free. Read it. Read it, and you'll answer that question. So that's two teachings in one. But now I want to go to verse 18. Verse 18. Listen then, Jesus says, to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that's sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. Trouble, persecution comes because of the word, and they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. The seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it, and this seed produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So Jesus does something really cool here. He helps the audience. He interprets the parable for them. Instead of making them connect the dots for themselves, he explains it. And what's cool is this is one of those stories that's in the other gospel accounts, in Mark and Luke as well. So if you want to read the entire version of the parable of the sower and kind of harmonize those, you can read those in the verses on the screen after you read my blog, or maybe you probably read that before because it's God's word and my blog's not. But just read the scriptures to get a full picture of what the parable of the sower is according to all three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John does not comment on this parable. But when we read it, there's details that come out when you get all three. And first of all, as I mentioned, God's a farmer. We learn that God is the farmer, just like Evelyn said he was. She's three, but she is theologically profound in her age three. The seed, we learn, is the word of God. It's a proclamation about the kingdom of God. That's the seed. And there's four types of soil, and the four types of soil, each is a person. So the word, the proclamation about the kingdom is introduced to people. Everybody responds in one of four categories, depending on what type of soil that they are. So here's what we tend to do when we read this story. As I mentioned, we assume that we're the good guy, that they, probably people who go to other churches, right, they're the bad soil. Christians maybe you see on TV that you wish weren't there, they're the bad soil. We're the good soil. I mean, maybe we don't produce like a hundredfold crop. That's like what the super Christians do, like a Billy Graham, a Mother Teresa. They're the hundredfold, but I mean, we're like probably at least 30 or maybe 15, right? Maybe 20. So we're the good soil while they are the bad soil, and that's kind of how we think and we start to judge. But when Jesus gave this parable, I don't think he was saying, hey, I want to tell you something just to make you feel good about yourself. I think that he taught this parable to convict us and challenge us with where we're at and how much fruit we are producing. Jesus is not ultimately talking about them. He's talking about us, me, you. As I was prepping for the sermon, and I love just the sermon prep process because God teaches me a whole lot more than I am ever able to teach you, because I only have, you know, a short amount of time. The question I kept asking myself over and over again, I'm reading this parable and rereading the parable, is this question. Why aren't our lives more fruitful? If you're taking notes, and I hope you do in your program, I encourage you to write down that question. Why aren't our lives more fruitful? I kept thinking about my life personally and just people that I know and just thinking through. Now, fruit can be defined in the Bible two ways, and I have some notes there. Fruit could be fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and patience and things like that, or also just good works in general. And you got that from Titus 3:14 and then Galatians 5. That when the Bible talks about fruit, it's not talking about making apples. It's talking about bearing the fruit of the Spirit, aspects of God that we need to become more like Christ in, more loving, more joy-filled, more kind, have more self-control, and then also just good works in general, doing the things we know God calls us to do. Now, I realize that we all most likely are bearing some fruit in our lives. If you're coming to our church, and you're applying what you're hearing me preaching every week, there's fruit that's being born. But the question is, why aren't we bearing more? Wherever we're at on our journey, however much fruit that we are bearing, why aren't we bearing more? And as I was praying about the answer to that question, it became extremely clear to me. And here's my answer. I think the answer is because we're a mix of all four soils. I believe that, yes, we may have good, we may have parts of our lives that are just rich, deep, good soil. We're bearing great fruit for God's kingdom and for his glory. But if we're honest, there's times in all of our lives where we are unfruitful. If we're honest that some of our soil has some thorns in it, there are times when we're like the rocky ground where we might be on fire for something just for a while, but there isn't much root in it, so we stop almost as soon as we start. And if we're really honest, and I like to be honest at our church, there are times when a teaching of Jesus is planted in our lives, but we reject it outright. We allow the devil ultimately to steal the teaching. So there's absolutely no opportunity for fruit to bear. And so I want to talk about just how do we produce more fruit in our lives? How do we get this other soil out of our lives so that we can bear more fruit for God's glory, for his kingdom? So my prayer is what Jesus said in verse 9. Whoever has ears, let them hear. My prayer is that we would have ears to hear what God needs to speak to us. And with that, I want to pray for our time because I'm going to dive in and I'm going to apply this, but I'm going to pray this prayer for us. If you want to close your eyes, bow your heads. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would remove all roadblocks from our minds, that any distractions that people have, even in this moment, this time we've had, if their mind has been drifting onto something else or whatever, God, that you would remove that supernaturally in this moment and that you would give them ears to hear. God, ultimately, I pray that they hear from you, that you would use my broken words, God, to speak to them directly. And God, even if there's something that I teach on that isn't what I meant to teach on, but they hear it that way, God, use that so that we would bear great fruit to make your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, may this be for your glory. Give us ears to hear right now. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, so here we go. Matthew 13, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. He says, when everyone hears the teaching about the kingdom of God and doesn't understand it, he says, the evil one comes, Satan, and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. And as I was processing this, I said, okay, we're going to start here. I realized that now, while we may not have wholesale just said, all right, Jesus, the gospel message, just throw in the garbage can, we haven't thrown it away completely. This is how I believe, like, we all are like seeds sown along the path. See, when it comes to our faith, we have a core group of convictions, things that we ought to be willing to die for, to take a bullet for. Who is Jesus Christ? What did he do on the cross? That he did not stay dead. That God is still alive, that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. There's a core group of convictions that we need to believe and just press into. But then there's a whole other group or set of beliefs that aren't salvation related, aren't as, say, core. They'd be persuasions, opinions, things the Bible talks about. Maybe there's some gray area that there may be people who love Jesus. They're scholars. They believe the Bible is the word of God, and yet they kind of land over here on this issue or over there on that issue. Here's a handful of them, and I made this one color-coded for fun. But here are just some of them that people in this room probably don't all line up on. Like, who do you prefer to read, John Piper or Greg Boyd? How old is the earth? Do you like Chuck Colson's view on politics or Shane Claiborne? Eternal security, once saved, always saved or not? How do you harmonize the problem of evil with God being all-powerful? How does predestination work with free will? Can a woman preach? Hank Hanegraaff, Tim LaHaye on End Times, right? Just over and over again. What happens to people who haven't heard the gospel? Over and over, there's all these issues, and there are people who love Jesus. They believe the Bible is the word of God. They have a PhD in Greek or Hebrew, and they write books on ultimate, like, I have this view on this, and I have that view on that. And some pastors preach openly against other pastors, which isn't all that cool. But then what happens is, right, we don't realize there's debate on these issues. But they love Jesus. We're going to see him in heaven. But we don't all line up on some of these, what I would call, not essentials of the faith, because they don't matter with salvation. So I believe what happens is God, at times in our lives, he wants to stretch our theology, but he wants to teach us something. So God sows a seed in our lives, and here's how he does that. You might have a friend who comes across and hands you a book by an author you normally never read and says, man, God really spoke in this book. Here's a copy. Maybe there's another friend who has a pastor that has a podcast that you don't normally subscribe to. But you have a friend that talks about a particular sermon that just rocked their world and they want you to download it on your iPod. Maybe there's someone that you subscribe to their blog and they repost a blog about some other pastor, author, teacher that's kind of not in your theology camp, so to speak. So God's sowing these seeds in your life. He wants to stretch your theology. He wants you to say, hey, here's a new way to kind of view this. But just like Jesus says in the parable, you don't understand it. So instead of pressing into, instead of reading that book that was given to you or playing the podcast or reading the blog, you reject it. It's just like seed sown along the path that gets snatched away. I cannot tell you the number of times as a pastor over the past 10 years or so where I have someone that comes up and they're adamantly angry. I can't believe that so-and-so wrote that book. And did you read that? And I'm like, yeah, I actually bought it. And I don't know. I mean, I thought it was okay or whatever. Like, well, what exactly did you not agree with? Well, I didn't read the book. Yeah. Like, well, wait a second. So you're like, hate this book. Well, how'd you hear about it? Well, I read someone's blog about the book. I'm like, okay. Do you think maybe that they might have had a bone to pick with that author? And I said, you know what? If you're going to like not like someone, we need to pray for this pastor. We need to pray for this author. At least know what they believe, what they hold to, right? Do your homework. Because again, in that, you might read the book and you might like just not like 99% of it, but there's that 1% that God just plants and just blossoms fruit. Maybe there's an issue in your life, a topic that I show on the screen, that you're staunchly on one side and you read a book that you know you're going to hate this pastor and you read it, this author, and you end up loving the book. And your view does a 180. That can happen. So the encouragement is to do your homework. Don't get worked up over something you haven't really done your own homework on or studied. So the action step is this, is when those things happen, someone says, here's a book that you would read it. Podcast that you would play it. A blog you would read it. And that God would do something. So I don't know how that means, but I pray that God's going to use it. And there's something that pops in your mind about something that maybe there's been some seed in your life that was scattered on the path that you basically kicked over to the path. God may want to plant it into some deep soil, and you kind of got it and chucked it on the path, and it just got snatched away. Next verses 20 and 21. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once. They receive it with joy since they have no root. It lasts only a short time. Trouble, persecution comes, and they quickly fall away. Again, I believe in some ways we are all like this soil that's on rocky ground. Because on our spiritual journeys, there are things that we at one point have received with joy, that we are passionate about something of God, that we're all fired up. It's a huge part of our lives. Can't imagine our lives not having this anymore. It's the way it's going to always be. And then maybe a month, maybe a year later goes by and you wake up one day and you realize, you know, when was the last time I did fill in the blank? I mean, maybe you still believe whatever it was. Maybe you still practice it to a certain degree, but your amount of passion is nowhere near where it used to be. Here's some examples again of what I'm talking about, and I just pray that God gives you ears to hear. Has there been a spiritual practice in your life that at one point you received with joy but lasted only a short time? January 1st, I'm going to read my Bible through in a year. I got my Bible chronological reading plan, and you do it for like a good 3 weeks. And then you kind of skip a day, skip 2 days, skip 3 months, and you're like, when was the last time you read your Bible? I'm not sure. Maybe it's fasting. Maybe it's praying. used to be on fire for doing something spiritual practice that Christians have been doing since the beginning. It was a huge part of your spiritual journey, something you did all the time, but now you're lukewarm at it at best. Another example. Was there a time in your life when you really served the poor with passion? You put your faith in action and say, God, may your kingdom come now in their life. There's no hunger in heaven. God, use me. There's no thirst in heaven. God, use me. God, people need clothes. Use me. And you are passionate about it. And now, if you're honest, it's something you do maybe once in a while, maybe. Another example. Was there something you learned at some point that was a true paradigm shift for you? Something, maybe it's something that you heard me preach. God, good. The devil, bad. Right? I preached on that about a month ago. And you heard it, you received it with joy. You got, okay, tell me the pastor's pick, because every week I just, here's books, you know, I love reading. So you order the book, you still haven't read it. Because there's no root. You receive it with joy in the moment, and then Satan goes, watch golf. Turn on sports talk radio. Go shopping right after church. You know, and you're like, oh, okay, I'll go. And then all, what was that sermon about? What was that? A personal one that applies to Kelly and I, when we began the journey to plant this church, it was about 2006 or 7, and we were learning this whole new perspective, really, on the power of prayer and healing, and the fact that God still heals today, that what happened in the book of Acts happens today, it can happen today, and we dreamed of a church where people would come with cancer and leave without it, that it'd be left at the altar, right? Thank you. We dream of a church where the Holy Spirit move in mighty ways, where people who had addictions were broken, whatever that was. And so on Tuesday nights, Kelly and I were going at that time to do something called All About Healing. Pastor Tim at Discover Church. Every Tuesday, we just, you know, faith was born, and we went every Tuesday, had the little car seat carrier, and we went no matter what, and we were fired up, and at night during the week, because that was just once a week, we're like, we got to read more, we just want to understand about how God moves supernaturally. So there's some books, and here's some books that we read. We put Faith down to bed, and we loved her, but we couldn't wait to get her to bed some nights so we could read Surprised by the Power of the Spirit by Jack Deere and just understand his journey from believing that stuff doesn't happen anymore to it does. Power healing. Reading these books, and we read them out loud on the couch, turned off the TV, and just soaked this in, and just this whole new dimension of God opened up to us. We received those teachings with joy, and we still believe in that. We pray every single weekend for people. We pray for healing. Faith, this was awesome. This is just teaching our kids, right? She's 5. She has, you know, she's kind of battling something. Today, I didn't like pair to do this. It just works perfectly. It popped in my mind. She's like, Daddy, can you pray for me? Because I have a cough. Pray that God takes it away. And I'm like, man, we might not be doing everything right, but we're doing that right. Mommy and Daddy don't kiss a boo-boo. We pray for that boo-boo to go away. Right? So we believe this stuff, but what Kelly and I are just having honest conversations, our passion kind of like dipped down. Because, man, planting the church is a million and one things to do. So we still pray for people, but the passion kind of dipped a little bit. So we knew, God, there's something that needs to happen. And really, it was a prayer even before we started praying and answered it. The Alexanders are leading a small group on Tuesday nights, the School Healing Prayer, Francis McNutt. And we started this. We're 2 weeks into this thing, and we are, like, feeling that fire just burn up again. That's awesome. For those of you who are there on Tuesday nights. It's just something, again, we're learning anew, learning afresh. God, teach us how to pray more effectively. God, move in our church. Holy Spirit, don't just be a doctrine statement. Come. And we all of a sudden, again, we're feeling this burn come up inside of us. So the question is this, how are you? How are you like the rocky soil? Was there something in your life at one point that you received with great joy, but now isn't really part of your life anymore? Maybe it is, but there isn't as much passion. Just take a step this week, again, however God's speaking to you, and ignite it, reignite it. Do something, take a step this week. May have something to do with healing, may not. But take a step. Get some rocks out of your soil. Verse 22 says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Again, there's application, I think, for every single person. Because I love what he says. Jesus says, he doesn't say, but wealth chokes the word. He says, deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word. See, we don't realize it, but money and how we spend it and how we view it oftentimes chokes us out in a spiritual sense, making us, as the text says, unfruitful for the kingdom. And we don't think about it. We like, you know, my money's over here and God's over here. You say, no, it's all integrated. Because where your treasure is, well, that's, let's see, where your heart is, your treasure is. Or however that goes, you know what I'm talking about. Ha. I blogged this week, Big, Hairy, Audacious Spiritual Goals for the Summer. And I wanted to give you one when it comes to finances. Here's the challenge. Be radically generous with your giving this summer. When it comes to giving, you may choose to give your local church, Single Mom Down the Street, any of those amazing charities that exist, like Love 146, giving you any of those advances the kingdom of God on earth, and that's what matters most. So far, you're like, amen. Here's the challenge, and I hope you say amen to this too. Here's a giving BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal. Calculate how much money you have budgeted to spend for yourselves on your summer vacation or vacations, plural, and do a match where you give the same amount to things that advance the kingdom of God between now and Labor Day. Not saying, hey, give it all to church. I'm saying, hey, just give. Be radically generous. Spend $1,000 on your vacation. Spend $1,000 over the summer. And if you say that's impossible, that's why it's a big, hairy, audacious goal. It's not a simple, easy, cookies on the, you know, bottom shelf goal. It's a stretch. Maybe if you take me up in that challenge, it'll change where you can go on vacation this summer. And that might not be a bad thing. So think through, pray through. By the way, for those of you who maybe want to take this challenge, but you're like, I don't know how to do it, we have some copies of the book we'd love to give away for free. It's Randy Alcorn, The Treasure Principle. This book has impacted both Kelly and I personally in a way with finances like no other book has. It's a really quick read. Our gift to you, but this is not a book because, hey, it's free, so I'm going to add it to my bookshelf. It's, I'm going to read this book, Dan. I'm going to start this week. So I have three copies. Put them here. We have more next week if you need them. But grab a book and read it. The book will rock your world and how you look at money. Awesome book. There's no guilt. He just challenges us. Challenged me when I read it. So that's maybe how we have some thorns in our soil, and there's some ways to get the thorns out. Verse 23 ends the parable. Jesus says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is one who produces a crop yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. I mean, who wouldn't want that? That we stand before Jesus at the end of our life, and he reviews our life in a panoramic view, and just, there is like bushels of fruit. Where it's good works you have done to advance God's kingdom. It's just like, man, you are, just the patience and the joy was contagious. The kindness, the self-control, these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Who wouldn't want that? We stand before Christ one day and he says, well done. Well done. You have produced a crop, maybe up to a certain part of your life that was producing 30 times, and then you just ramped up after June 3rd of 2012. Everything shifted, and you began to produce a 60-fold crop and a 100-fold crop and a 1,000-fold crop. Just imagine that. That's what I want our church to be. I want us to be between, over the next few months, this not to be a time where, hey, it gets hot outside, so we just kind of cool off spiritually. I want us to be on fire all summer long. Just however God's speaking to you in a spiritual way, just press into that, that we would get rid of any parts of our soil, of our garden personally, that is along the path, that we would just get all the paths out. Any ground that's rocky, that we would take those rocks and we'd we'd chuck them in the garbage. Any thorns, we would uproot so that our soil bed would be completely good, pure, rich, deep soil. That our lives would be that, that that would reflect just the reality where the kingdom of God, the gospel, takes such a deep root in our lives that amazing, amazing fruit is produced. And that's just normal. It should be. It should be. That we wouldn't be content with whatever amount of fruit we're producing for God. That we don't toss God our scraps, but that we would just press in and say, God, use me. Use me to bear fruit, God, not for my glory, but for yours. God, use me to advance your kingdom fully on this earth. Just more and more. May your kingdom come, may your will be done, God, now on earth in Macomb County and just in our area as it already has been in heaven. Let's pray. God, thank you for passion about this parable. Thank you, Jesus, for being our teacher and teaching it to the original crowd, but having those words still be living and active today. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak, that you burn into the minds of those who are hearing today, that they had ears to hear, that there's something going on supernaturally in people's minds right now where they know what they need to do. They know areas of their lives where they are bearing fruit, and praise God for that, but they also know areas where it's dormant. There's nothing. The basket's empty. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we begin to fill it. God, use us. Give us ears to hear, but also give us hands to do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.